Turn with you to Hebrews and chapter 11. And I'd like to read with you verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Lord gave opportunity last evening for one of those special occasions, and that was to meet a dear brother by the name of Earl Pinder. There were three things that I recall very vividly. And he could hardly speak very well. He had an oxygen mask on. His voice was very high. But I recall three things that made very much of a lasting impression on me. And they were these. First of all, his love for the Lord's saints. He was going to make sure, and really, right when we got there, they were unable to exchange the oxygen very quickly, and some thought that they were going to lose him. But they were able to do so, and he came through okay. In that moment, he said and wanted to make sure that I had a little bit of grapefruit for breakfast. That was really something. A dear brother who was caring for the saints of the Lord and still loved his saints. From what people said, that was just like him. He was caring for the Lord's people. He loved the Lord's people. Another thing that I remember was that over and over he said before we left, "Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming." Had a very thankful heart. And then most of all, he said as well, numerous times, he said that I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. He was ready to be with the Savior at any time. A person who I'm sure has lived faithfully for a Savior and is now ready to go home as another faithful servant of the Lord and is ready to see a Savior. Said, I'm ready to go. And we read here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. We think of the promise of the second coming. How many have gone before? They never did receive that promise themselves. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Faithful to the very end. It is such a testimony to me to see older sisters and older brothers that are faithful to the end. Let me remind you that finals come at the end. It is not easy to be faithful to the Lord at the end of a life. When the ravages of time and of age, of sin in the world around, they've reached their peak. And finals come at the end. But there are those that in the end died in faith and were faithful until the end. If you're going to be faithful to the end, you have to start sometime. And you have to start the moment that the Lord comes into your life. From this moment on, whatever it might be, they're faithful from the beginning and they're faithful unto the end. I'll tell you, this is a chapter like few other chapters in the whole of the book of men and women who were faithful all the way until the end. I think of that dear man last night, and you can think of him as one of those fathers that Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, though there be 10,000 instructors in Christ, there be not many fathers. There was an older man that I attended a funeral of in Colorado Springs. His name is Bob Wilson. He's a Scotsman. And he was a man just like that. He was a father. He never did much verbal ministry. He was the head of the Sunday school for many years, and the little children loved him. And I remember him often coming up to me and holding out. He had this huge hand, these huge feet, and he would come up and hold them out to me and say, "How are you doing, brother? How are you doing today? Encouraging you. I've been praying for you. I care for you. I love you." He was a father to the Lord's people. There was a little girl in a Sunday school that said to her mother when she went home, she said, "I love this man so much because, you see, he was all stooped over in his latter years, and he was though he was a tall and big man later on, he was probably only about 5'8", and he had a very bad back. He was stooped over. And she said to her mother, she said, "I know that the Lord has made Uncle Bob just like that. He's made me, or made him to be able to look right in my face just because he loves me so much." And that was a father who loved the Lord's people. And I think of this man as that, and so many others. I'll tell you, many of you have been a wonderful testimony to me in that way, in hospitality, in caring, in prayer. And I'd like to just take a moment to thank you for that. And so we have opportunity throughout our lives here on earth, in Scripture, to taste the fruit of the Lord in other people's lives. Think of on Tuesday evening, I think it was, that we noticed a little bit of David and his life. And how often have we gone back to the book of Psalms, taken a big grasp of that King David variety? They're good, big, luscious grapes. And we go back and we read the fruit of the life of David, and we come to love David. And we go through Scripture and we read the lives, especially in this instance in Hebrews chapter 11, of how many others who are so good and tasty. We can taste and see that ultimately the Lord is good. His saints are good too, because they exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and His goodness. Now, I would like to just take a moment and read for you in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 1 through verse 3. This is a big cluster of grapes in this Hebrews chapter 11. If you want a taste of the faithfulness of the Lord's people. We read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, how many times have we been told that when you see a wherefore and a therefore, you always look and see what it's there for, and you always refer back to what has preceded? And so we read in the first phrase, "Wherefore, seeing we also..." The Lord has always compassed about His people with many others who are faithful to the Lord to encourage them. But He says, the writer to us, that we also have been compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think we can put this other little word in the next phrase. Let us also lay aside, just as they did, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we know that this word for the cloud of witnesses in the original is not some sort of a witness that is looking at us. Not as though we're standing in a stadium and there are thousands of people around, every last one of them looking closely at our lives and saying, "How is he going to do today? He failed yesterday. What's going to happen today? What's going to happen the next moment?" All of these eyes looking at us. We don't enjoy it. I don't particularly enjoy standing here with all these eyes, but you have to think that there is just one. And you have to look at the Lord and continue on. But it is not this that is spoken of. But it is rather not witnesses of us in our lives, but witnesses to us. The word is actually the word for that witness which would stand in the court of law, and he would be asked, "What can you tell us about the case?" And he would witness truthfully the truth. And these were witnesses who are witnesses to us of the faithfulness of God in their lives. And they will witness to us that God can also be faithful in your life. Now, you notice that there are things that are mentioned here.
let us lay aside and let us also, we could say, just as they did, lay aside weights, lay aside sins, lay aside, says verse 3, weariness that might cause us to faint. Lay them aside as they did, and go forth gloriously in faith to live for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to come back all through this chapter and notice different men and women and their lives, what they came through, and be encouraged by them. I think of that first little word there, the weight. You notice that it is not a sin. The Holy Spirit would not have differentiated the two. He's always very, very careful. Even down to singularity and plurality. It says in Galatians, notice, not seed as of many, but seed as of one. He goes back to the Old Testament. He's very careful. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. These weights, maybe they are things which are not so bad in and of themselves. They're not sinful, but they're circumstantial. They're things that we have around us that we cannot help. Maybe we didn't cause them, but they're there. They're weights, and they're heavy to bear. And as we run the race, you cannot run very fast with weights on your back. You cannot run. And so he says, as you go forth and run, lay aside the weights. And as we go back to this chapter 11, and we begin to notice some of these men and women, and I suppose that we could look at many of them, but I'd like to notice with you in verse 22, a man by the name of Joseph. And we read there, by faith, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph, he looked forward to the fact that the children of Israel were going to be back in the promised land, and he wanted to be there too. He was a faithful man, this Joseph. And we ask ourselves, I believe, when we look at his history, of course, we find no recorded sin of Joseph whatsoever. We say, how did that man go forth so gloriously like he did? Now, I come from a large family, and I know that the thoughts and the statements of older brothers and sisters make a great impression on younger brothers and sisters. And here was a man, Joseph, who had brothers who didn't care a solitary thing about him, and they wanted to get rid of him, and they wanted to put him aside, and in fact, they wanted to slay him. And Joseph bore up under that. Here was a man who had to go to slavery in Egypt, not knowing what his father must have thought. I wonder if he knew what his brethren were going to do when they took back this cloak that was covered with blood. And for how many years did Jacob know in his heart that his own dear son Joseph, his favorite son, was dead? We think of some of the phrases that Scripture says regarding Jacob's. He was so sad at what had happened. He could hardly live. He said he would go to his grave crying for his son. Joseph never had opportunity during those years to tell his father in his mourning that he was alive and he was well. Imagine bearing up under weights like that. And yet Joseph went beyond the weights placed upon him by his brothers, beyond the weights placed upon him by sorrow, and he went forth strongly for the Lord. And he might have fed some sheep younger in his life. He became the feeder of the world at that time. He was the second, probably in power, to the whole of the known world, this man Joseph. And he went forth by faith. Think of what he went through. Some of us may have had backgrounds like that, but the Lord says that he can overcome it, and he can carry us on by faith. We might look at another man. I think of the man Jephthah in verse 32. There are many that are named here in this verse. You remember that Jephthah, of all of his father's children, was the only child who was not the son of his father's wife. and all the brethren and sisters, because of this circumstance, especially his brothers, what they did is they railed on him so much that actually, in the end, they cast him out, and Jephthah went away to a foreign land. And he became a mighty and strong man, a man of God. He's mentioned in this chapter. And when the family was beginning to have troubles because of the enemy, when the children of Israel were beginning to have troubles, they called for this man Jephthah, because he was a mighty man of God, to come back and deliver them. Those judges were more so, the word is literally saviors, deliverers of the people. And so they call on this man Jephthah to come back and to save them. Now imagine what Jephthah could have said. You rejected me. You put me out. I'm not going to save you. Look what you did for me. I have plenty to do on my own. I have a family that I have to protect. I have a people that I have to be good to and provide for. I'm not going to come back to you. You rejected me and you didn't want me. Think of the things that they said about Jephthah and what Jephthah could have done. But Jephthah, because of his faithfulness to the Lord and to the Lord's people, he went back and he gloriously delivered them in spite of what might have been said. I think of how many people today who are not any longer good in service for the Lord or for their testimony simply because what some of the Lord's people have said. I tell you, Satan is not partial who he uses. He's an angel of light. And he will use the own dear saints, if he can, to divide the people of God. And sometimes they do. That happens to many people because of the statements of others, because of the actions of others. They don't go forth in the Lord realizing that they're the Lord's free man and they're working for the Lord and they need to be faithful, just to the Lord. Imagine bearing up under a weight like that. Brethren and sisters, put it off and go on for the Lord. What about Gideon? We read about him in that same verse. Remember that Gideon said, I'm not only from the least of all the tribes, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm just a little man. And the Lord said, well, I'd like you to do something for me, Gideon. Gideon says, well, I don't know if I want to do it or not, but Lord, you're going to have to prove to me that you really want me to do something for you. So I'd like you to make everything around filled with dew and just this one little spot of lamb's wool not. And what does the Lord do? He does it. It's a miraculous thing. The next time he makes it quite a bit harder, actually. Says, you keep and retain the dew from the whole earth, and you put all the dew right here in this little piece. And the Lord does that again. I mean, before this, the Lord had started the stones on fire for Gideon. You think that might have been good enough? Gideon still wasn't satisfied. And so finally he goes down to the enemy. He hears one of the enemy talking. And the enemy says that there's this tumbling barley cake that's going to come down the hill and it's going to destroy the army and so forth. And he finally, after all these things, he goes forth for the Lord as a mighty warrior for God. Now Gideon later on in his life, when the Lord came and asked him to do some other things, as he did some wonderful things. Of course, he did some things that we would not condone later in his life either. He could have said, but Lord, I wasn't faithful then. When you came and you called, I should have done it immediately. I should have known to have been obedient. But I wasn't. Lord, you can't ask me to do that again. The Lord would have said, yes, Gideon, we'll do it again. I think whenever the Lord asked him to do something after that, he was probably ready to be obedient. It could have been a weight. When he looked back at his unfaithfulness in the past, you know, there are many of us in this room, including myself, who have not been as faithful as we should have been in the past. And so we say, because of what other people have seen in our lives, because they know how we've acted in the past, I really can't be any good for God from here on out, and so I won't be. There are people that are actually like that. And I pray that we're not that way. We may have been unfaithful in the past, but we can go on from this point on and be faithful to the Lord from this day on, and be faithful clear to the end, as these dear men and women were. The weights which laid them down. What about the sins which doth so easily beset us? We talked about the man David on Thursday night. The greatest ruler of the realm, a man after God's own heart. David didn't only sin once, he sinned twice, and I'm sure he sinned many more times than that. But preeminently twice in Scripture we think about his sins. One of them, of course, was in the situation with Rahab. He sinned against God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He sinned against his wives. He sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah. He sinned against the whole nation of Israel. And David could have said, here I have been, the man after God's own heart. I've been the leader of the people in faithfulness for God. I've been their warrior in time of battle. And now look what I've done. I'm no good for God anymore. And the Lord's going to lay me aside. He could have turned over his kingdom. He could have done many other things, I'm sure, that we can think about to just remove himself off the scene. But David didn't do it. He knew the restoration, the total restoration and the goodness of the Lord. And David could remain as a strong king and go forth. What a sin. It could have destroyed him. But David went on. What about that dear lady Rahab in verse 31, by faith? In Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it never lets us forget it. It could have just said Rahab, could have just given her name. Even in the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew, it could have just said Rahab. But every time it mentions, and I believe it's because of grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord, don't forget it, brother and sister, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She was a faithful woman. Talk about a past. And the Lord put her in the very lineage of his own dear son, restored to purity. What a past she could have had. She could have said, I'm no good for the Lord's people. I mean, I know I wasn't saved at that time, but the things that I did during those days have destroyed me. I'll tell you, sin has its recompense. And it would have wrought a terrible work in Rahab, just like it does today, just like it did with David. What a man sows, he reaps. But there is still forgiveness with God. And Rahab was a woman of faith, in spite of the sins that she had been involved with. What about Samson? You could think of him as well. There was a man who'd sinned. Another man who is right out in front of God's people. And I'll tell you, the book of Judges is this way. Certainly it is cyclical. But we notice that the judges seem to, as we read about them, they begin to be more and more faithful, more and more mighty to God, almost till they reach the high point in Gideon. And then you see Gideon's life even falling off. The people wanted to make Gideon king. No, I will not be king. But then when he has a son, he names him, my father is king. There are all these little things that come out, and pretty soon the judges begin to drop down. And we find out that what was the sin of the people in the beginning that the judges or the saviors had to relieve them from was in the end the sin of the judge himself. And you see the degradation as it went down. And in the beginning, dear Othniel, he married a woman of God, Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, when all the rest of his brethren were marrying out in the world. He wasn't going to. And so he was willing to give his life and die for that woman and marry a woman of God. And he could then save the other people from that sin. And you come to Samson, who is now a great judge. What does he do? He goes out and he sees a woman of the Philistines. And he falls in love with her and he marries her. And Samson's life, though it had some glorious times, in the end, one writer has said, how does it go? It was written in one of the, not the choice gleanings, but anyway, I can't remember. It was written in one of the calendars, and the writer said regarding Samson, he said, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding misery of sin. And a man who had had the lust of the eyes no longer had his eyes. And he was grinding as a donkey would going around grinding meal. He was just a slave, the mighty ruler of God. Samson could have said, look at my sins. Lord, I'm sure he still had he did have great faith. If we look at the end of Samson's life, we would have said, oh my. But the Lord says that in spite of all that, there was the man Samson standing between the two pillars. Imagine pushing something like that down. Samson knew he couldn't do it. He says, Lord, I'm sure he knew he didn't deserve it. But he said, Lord, just this time, for your glory, use me again, one more time for thee. And the Lord used him mightily, and he slew more in his death than he ever did in his life. And he counted literally not his life dear, as Paul himself said. And he gave it up for the Lord. He was a man of faith. He could have been weighed down by the sins in his past. And then we notice that little verse, verse 3, and that word there, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The weariness of the Lord's people today. We feel we're weary many times, don't we? We've stayed up most of the night. The Lord asks us to do a little something in the morning. We're too tired. Lord, I don't have any more energy. The Lord gives it. The Lord gives it. We're wearied. Sometimes not wearied in well-doing, though. I suppose that's something we ought to pay attention to. We're wearied in doing other things, in the things of the world. We ought to be weary in well-doing. But he says, lest you be weary, we are to consider our Savior. But let's just take a moment before we do and remember that there were many others who must have been very, very weary in the things that they did. I think of the man Noah. He was a man who was working for the Lord. He was a man who was misunderstood. And these people came up to him every day and they said, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah said, I'm building an ark. And they said, what's an ark? And he said, well, it's a boat. And they said, what's a boat, Noah? And he said, well, it's going to rain. And they said, well, what's rain, Noah? And around they might have gone. He said, the Lord's going to judge the earth. In the end, there were 8 people who were aboard the ark. Just 8. And the whole rest of the world fell to judgment. He was a man who must have been very, very weary, working 120 years, says the Bible. We're not even going to live that long, let alone work that long. 120 years. And then we think of the man Abraham. What was Abraham like? Abraham was waiting for the promise of the Lord. And when we go back to the Old Testament, we wonder how long he must have waited. He waited, well past his death to ever see the fullness of it. I think he was 75 years old when he finally received the promise of a son. He was, 100 years old when Isaac was born? Another 23 years until Mount Moriah. Another 17 years, maybe more than that, until his son, Isaac, actually had a son. And then finally, when he dies at 175, this seed, which was to cover the face of the earth and to be as many as the sand of the seas, was one son and 2 grandsons. Just 3. That was all. And Abraham was faithful. Faithful in the promise of God. Faithful to go forth for God and to live faithfully day by day in spite of his seeming not to fulfill it. The Lord said it, and shall he not do it, says Scripture. And so there is Noah, there is Abraham, and I'm sure that you could choose any others in here. Think of Moses. How about Moses? Talk about being weary. This man was, if we look at history, we believe that very likely he was next in line to become none other than the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he grew up so privileged. We see the wealth of Egypt at that time. It was unmatched. And he chose to lay aside the pleasures of sin of the world for a season to live faithfully for the Lord. And so the Lord gave him a task. And he gave him the task of leading millions of wayward people across the desert. No food, no water, sinful, unbelieving. It wasn't Moses' fault they didn't go into the land. It wasn't Joshua's, it wasn't Caleb's, but it was the people that didn't believe. And Moses, for 40 years, wandered in weariness with the people of God and all the things that he had to go through for them. He wandered with them. He stayed with them. And in the end, all he was able to do, in the end, he did something he should not have done as well. But in the end, all he could do was just look into the land. But there really wasn't too much to that land, because very soon after he did that, he was able to see the land of his father. And he was able to go to his fatherland. Faithful, says Scripture. Faithful was Moses, in spite of what he went through. I think of when we read the end of this chapter, and we won't take time to read much of it. But we'll just start in verse 33. And read who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Did you notice those two phrases in verse 34 and verse 37? We read in verse 34 that through faith there were those that escaped the edge of the sword. But then we read in verse 37, there were those who through faith were slain with the sword. You see, the Lord has a different way for different people, and He simply asks us to follow Him. Have faith in God. It's the end of John chapter 21. Mind your own business, He says, in effect, to those two. He says to Peter, He says, you follow Me. And John remained clear to the end. Peter, he didn't. Two different ways, two different courses. And the Lord says, have faith. And there were those that in faith were slain by the sword, and those that who through faith never even were touched by the blade of the sword. Have faith. Continue on. I'll tell you, when you go through this passage and you read, of whom the world was not worthy. What a phrase. The people of the world, the sinners of this world who did not confess the Lord, they said, no, the world was not worthy of them. And so they decided to get rid of them. But the Lord says to the Holy Spirit, He says, no, of whom the world was not worthy. How many dear saints have we had in our midst of whom we are not worthy? How many kindnesses have been done to us of whom we are not worthy? How many examples have we had portrayed before us, godly examples, of whom we're not worthy? But then we come on to this chapter 12, and it says, you see, before it was a great cloud of witnesses. It was a big vineyard. But now that great cloud of witnesses is brought down just to one. And we come to the very pinnacle of all things. He says, yes, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here it is. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider not now all these people, but just consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Three times over we find the very same word. Let us run with endurance, in verse 1, the race that is set before us. How do we do it? It says, will you look to Him, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. We spoke about the cross and the fruit of the Spirit last Sunday, I believe. There was no endurance like that. And then He says again, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary. The Lord Jesus was very much of a man when He was here on the earth. And we read of Him rising a great while before dawn to pray for His saints. You think He was weary? We read of Him staying up late at night answering the questions of those that didn't understand. Do you think He was weary? We come to a chapter like John chapter 14. The Lord must have been preeminently kind and gracious. Here they were asking Him and saying over and over, after the Lord had explained something, have you ever noticed those questions there? The Lord has kind of, in a sense, said something, stated a fact, explained something, and as soon as He does it, they immediately ask about it again. They should have maybe understood, but they were very willing to ask of the Lord because He was going to be gracious in helping them, whatever their need was. They weren't afraid to ask the Lord of glory questions when they didn't understand. We're afraid to ask our own parents questions sometimes and our own elders questions. They weren't afraid of the very Lord of glory to ask Him a question when they should have known it. The Lord was so gracious. He bore so many things for them. He was weary for them. I tell you, He was no Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That promise regarding that person through whom the whole world is going to be blessed, it may be your seed, Abraham, but that's Me. This was no Abraham. What about Jephthah? He lived under the cloud of his mother and his father who were not even married. What about the dear Lord Jesus? You know, He lived under the very same cloud, an illegitimate child, the world thought. It cannot happen any other way. The Lord Jesus was no Jephthah. He was the God of glory. The reproaches of them that reproached Thee, He said of His Father, they fell on Me. This man was no Gideon. He had faith all the way through. You can go right on through. This man, he bore the weights of each one of us in His own precious body. We read that He bore the sins not only of those in this room, but the sins of the world, in His own precious body on the tree. What about the weariness of us as it was laid on His heart? I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus is ready for us to come home. He prays for us, says John 17. He's ready for us to come home. Don't you just think many times when the Lord takes these dear, gracious people home that He just cannot wait any longer to be separated from them? He's given them to us as a witness for many years, but now there's going to come a time when He just can't wait to have them and draw them unto Himself. And they're going to be with Him in glory. And they're going to be with Him forever. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, I think of that race. When we read of it there, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I know there are some of us in this room that used to be tremendously involved in athletics. I was never a runner, but went to a lot of track meets. There's a race that's called, let's see, what is it called actually? But anyway, it's a race, I can describe it for you and then you can help me out. My mind goes many times. It's a race where you have one person who starts and he goes one lap. And what does he do? He hands the baton on to the next person. It's a relay race. There we go. Then another one goes and he hands the baton on to another one. And then another one goes around and he hands the baton on to the other one. But there's one thing that's always stated when you come to the relay race. If you're looking at the Summer Olympics this year, they'll always say it. Who do they save for the last? They save the fastest and the strongest. I mean, they want somebody good on the first leg because they'd like to bring a lead into the next two, and those next two that are in the middle, they're good. I'll tell you they're good, but they're not quite as good as the first one. And none of them are quite as good as the last one. Not quite as fast as the last one. And I think of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, do you mean that we have been left last on the face of this earth to carry the baton of the testimony of the Lord? Lord, I'm not the fastest. Lord, I'm not the one who loves you like I ought to love you. Why have you left us in the end? The book of Acts, you read through it and you read the mighty works that were done in the church and you get to the end and it's just like it just drops right off the edge. What about all the rest? We don't even read of the culmination of Paul, what happened to him and all these other things. What about them? Well, the work is still going on and it's going to go on through the age of grace until the Lord comes back and He's left it up to you and to me to be faithful to the Lord in the end. And so we take these weights and we take the weariness and we take the sins. And as we look unto Jesus, we lay them aside and we pick up the baton faithfully and we go on. Do you know what's at the end of the finish line? There is in verse 14 a wonderful little word. It's the word for country. We read, for they that say such things, let's just read where we begin this morning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. The word there for country is patris. It's literal meaning is this, the land wherein your father dwells. It's the fatherland is what it is. The fatherland. It's not just some country, not just some place. It's where your father dwells. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. And he went to the cross and he prepared for us the opportunity to be with him in the fatherland. In his father's house for all of eternity. He says in John chapter 16, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And the word there again is the word for orphan. He says, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you fatherless. And so we go through the race faithfully to the fatherland. To be with none other than the Father of all glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so he says, beloved, consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint. Go on to the end. Run the good race. Fight the good fight. And look forward to that crown of glory when the Lord will return to be with His own saints. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for the hope and for the joy that we have before us. We are so thankful that in Thy Word Thou dost choose to give us these many examples of men and women who rose early in the morning like we do and had breakfast and had children, who worked with the very sweat of their brow, who went through situations just as we did, death and trials and tribulation, times of joy. And Father, you've left them for us to show that Thou art faithful in their lives. They may not have been faithful to Thee during it all, but there was one who was faithful to them, and in the end, they declared plainly that they sought a fatherland. And they said that in this world there is nothing. They did not lay up for themselves treasures here. They did not build cities here. But they looked forward to the coming of their Savior when they would be able to be with Him. Oh Father, we would pray this morning that for each one of us, we just simply ask that we might be faithful unto Thee, faithful unto the end. Oh Lord, continue to pray for us as we know that Thou wilt. We are so thankful that we can say that Thou wilt pray us all the way safe, home to glory, for we have within us even the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. O Lord, redeem us in that way soon,
that we might be with thee, freed from all these weights and these sins and this weariness, that we might be with thee forever. But until then, may we be faithful. We rejoice again now in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to love us, and to be there interceding for us and soon to receive us. We're thankful unto thee, Lord Jesus. We do look forward now to this time when we will again have opportunity to worship thee for whom thou art and for what thou hast done. O Lord, draw our hearts in worship this morning unto thyself. We pray in thy exceeding great and precious name. Amen.